Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. The verse out of this chapter to which we'll be directing our attention this morning is verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We bring this verse up in particular this morning, people of God, because it refers to the fact that it is given to us to believe on Jesus Christ. In other words, believing on Christ is a gift, and we're going to be paying attention to that this morning in particular. On that passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it recorded for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. Questions and answers 20 through 23. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What is true faith? That is an important question that the Heidelberg Catechism asks at this point. The answer to this question will determine the direction of a man's theology. If faith is a work itself that man performs, well, then man has a reason to boast. But if faith is entirely a work of God through Christ in you and me, then all of our boast must be placed in God alone. Indeed, the answer to the question, what is true faith, has been one of great debate that has separated the church into two opposing camps. On the one hand, there is a camp that has become known in church history as the camp of the Arminians. In the late 1500s and early 1600s, there was a large movement in the Reformed churches in the Netherlands known as the Remonstrants that openly taught the free will of man. Their leader was a man named Jacobus Arminius, and that's why we have what is called Arminianism. The Remonstrants maintain that faith was indeed an act of fallen man by which he is able to accept a salvation which is offered to him by means of the preaching of the gospel. If a man accepted Christ by this act of faith, then salvation became his. And as a result, God would choose him or elect him unto life eternal. Notice, election follows upon man's first accepting by faith Jesus Christ. According to the Arminian, man's salvation is dependent upon an act that man himself must first bring before God. If a man did not accept Jesus Christ, then he was doomed to everlasting condemnation. In other words, then he was rejected. He was not rejected, first of all, in God's eternal counsel. He was rejected only if he rejected the gospel. True faith to the Arminian, then, is an act of man by which he accepts God or Christ. On the other hand, there is what has become known as the Reformed faith, or Calvinism. In 1618 and 19, the Senate of Dordrecht met in the Netherlands and condemned the error of the Arminians, or the Remonstrants. The men of Dort maintained that faith is entirely a work of God in the heart of those whom God has already chosen from eternity. Also, this faith was not something that was found in fallen man, but was a gift that God indeed bestows upon his elect people in Christ only after salvation in Christ alone. True faith to the biblical believer, then, is that act of God by which he grafts us into our Lord Jesus Christ, giving to you and to me the life of Christ as it flows forth from him and into us. Once grafted into Christ, such faith activates a man's heart and soul so that he knows God and he trusts in God. Faith becomes a means by which a man consciously is confident of his salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this subject of faith we're going to be dealing with this morning. We do so because faith is vital for salvation. No one can be saved who does not possess faith. No one can be saved if he does not possess faith. And everyone is saved who has faith. Also, the subject of faith fits in exactly at this point in the reasoning of the Heidelberg Catechism. We have just treated the whole subject of the gospel and where it is to be found. We found last week that the gospel is recorded for us objectively in the written word of God, which we call our Bible. But this objective testimony of God and of the gospel is not enough to bring a man to salvation. You can read the Bible all you want, but if God does not work in your heart by his Holy Spirit, then one is not brought to salvation. And the very work that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of every child of God is that of faith. So we need the subjective testimony of the Spirit in our hearts, and that Spirit works in you and me the gift of faith. And for that reason, we consider this whole subject this morning. We're going to do so from the point of view of faith being entirely a work of God's grace, and that in the heart of his elect people only. Consider with me the miracle of faith. In the first place, a gracious work. Secondly, an effectual work, a work that produces results, an effectual work, and then finally, a complete work. It is true that at the time of the Synod of Dordrecht in 1618, a major victory was won over the error that has become known as Arminianism. At the time, the truth of Scripture prevailed in the vast majority, mind you, of the churches of the Reformation. Sovereign predestination and everything that it implied was openly preached by most of the churches of the Reformation. But it seems as if that victory lasted only for a short while. It took only another 100 years for Arminianism not only to creep into the Church of Jesus Christ, but to take it by storm. In England, the Wesleys, founders of Wesleyanism and Methodism today, openly taught Arminianism and its form of free willism. Free willism means that fallen man now, apart from the work of Christ, is not totally depraved, but that he possesses a free will by which he is able to choose the good. Apart from Christ, fallen man, Arminians say, are able to choose for Christ. According to those who embrace the Arminian error, faith is an innate ability, a good ability, an innate ability in fallen man to be able to accept Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ himself works in him. And by means of that act, fallen man, and I keep emphasizing here, fallen man apart from Christ, of course, by means of this act of fallen man, salvation, which the Arminians insisted Christ earned for everybody on the cross and is offered to everybody in the gospel, could be his. But a man must also beware, because if salvation, the Arminian says, is gained by an act of man, then it can also be lost by an act of man. So that salvation is not a sure thing, even though we have accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts. According to the Arminians, this was the only way to maintain the responsibility of man for his sin, his failure to believe. The view swept over the church world, swallowing up almost every major denomination, and even has made deep inroads into Reformed and Presbyterian churches. Today, the error we call Arminian has become so accepted in the Christian church world of today that to teach anything different than that is completely foreign to a person's reasoning. And certainly, if the Reformed faith is placed out in all of its, what we would say, beauty before such a person, then he would despise that truth. There are precious few today who hold to the truth of God's Word and Scripture. Even some of those who claim yet to hold to it attempt to blend together the truth and the lie. Our children confront that error in the Christian school. The Church of Christ that remains faithful to the truth of God's Word is small and is always under this constant pressure to cave in to Arminianism. We and our children are confronted constantly with the Arminian lie. And this gives us all the more reason, people of God, to listen very carefully this morning to an all-important truth that the Scripture teaches you and me about our faith. Faith is not an act of fallen man by which he can reach out somehow and accept an offered salvation. Faith is not accepting Christ into our lives as our personal Savior. This view of faith dictates against everything that you and I have been taught so far in Scripture and reasoned out for us by the Heidelberg Catechism. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, then they, together with all of their posterity, the entire human race, fell into sin as well. Everyone was plunged into the corruption of sin and unbelief. And that was true because man lost the image of God. We've already learned what that means, a fallen man. He is totally given over to sin. He has no thing of good in him at all. He's unable, therefore, to seek after God or to reach out and accept Jesus Christ. The mind of fallen man, we are told in Romans 8, is enmity or hatred against God. And if it's true, as the Arminian claims, that man must first of all accept Jesus Christ into his life before Christ can save us, then there's not one man, woman, or child that will be saved. Not one. Because man has no ability to reach out and accept Jesus Christ. No man who has fallen in Adam is even able to desire to seek after God or Christ in their lives. If the choice is given to fallen man will not choose for Christ because he's depraved, totally. And therefore he won't be saved. Faith is purely and wholly a miracle. From beginning to end, beloved saints, the faith that you and I possess is a miracle that God has performed in us. God must take hold of a dead sinner and breathe life into him. The dead man has no ability to make himself alive. Just as, and I know the present day movies of our world like to make man out to do this, man is unable to make himself physically alive who is dead. He is unable to. And the same is true spiritually. God must breathe into man life. And that has to come before anyone could possibly reach out to Jesus Christ. That's why the faith of the Arminian is called an easy faith. You see, it's easy to believe in Jesus if it's an act of man. Faith can be a mere intellectual assent to the truth. The doctrines of the Bible make sense. They are, after all, logical. So, well, yeah, I can believe them, therefore. So a person accepts those truths of the Bible without any change of heart. Without a heart that sorrows over sin and longs for salvation through the cross of Christ. Faith can become a mere emotional high during which time a person convinces himself that Christ is the one for him in his life. But there's no change of heart. And when the high is finished and his emotions return back to normal, there's no desire at all to serve God or to follow after Jesus Christ. All this is true of the so-called faith that is promoted by the Arminian, because it takes nothing miraculous to have it. It is merely an act of man that, after all, every fallen man is capable of performing. Contrary to this idea of faith, the Bible teaches us that true faith is not just another faculty of the soul. It is, however, a work God performs in us by which we who were absolutely incapable of knowing God and seeking after him now become capable in Christ. Faith, people of God, is at its core a spiritual power that is infused into the child of God at the time of salvation. Not something that we have before salvation. It's infused into you and me at the time of our salvation. And that's emphasized everywhere in Scripture. There is, obviously, the classic passage that we read in Ephesians 2, verse 8, the obvious one. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not saved by faith that is of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a gift that God bestows upon certain people in His grace and through the Spirit. We read another passage and called our attention to that too in Ephesians 1 verse 29. Here, the apostle is simply assuming that faith is something that is given to you and to me. And he's talking here more about suffering than what he's talking about faith. But he makes that relationship evident. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ to believe on Him. It's given to you. But not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So faith is a gift, something that's given us. Jesus teaches us too this in numerous different ways in the various miracles that He performed. For example, He healed the blind. Well, there's significance, you see, to His healing of the blind. It wasn't just an arbitrary thing that Jesus healed the blind. A blind man is unable to see. And that's true of you and me from a spiritual point of view. Unbelief has covered our eyes. We, natural man, fallen man, apart from Christ, is not able to see the things of the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus comes to that blind man, and He speaks the word, and He opens the eyes of the blind. That's what happens to you and me spiritually. He comes to His people, and He speaks the word, and by means of that word, we are given to see and know the things of the kingdom of heaven. Without that work of Jesus Christ, we would still be blind. We would be blind. At the moment of regeneration, we have been given the power unto faith. And we are made to see and know the things of God. This is why Jesus said in John 6, verse 65 to the Pharisees, "No man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." No man can reach out to me. No man can accept me unless it was given to him of my Father. A work, you see, of God's grace, a miracle. You and I cannot work faith in the heart of any man or woman. You might be able to bring him under the preaching of the gospel or her so that they sit under the preaching, but even the preacher himself is unable. He does not have the ability at all to bring a person to faith and to repentance. God uses the external call of the gospel, of course, to do so, but it takes a work of Jesus Christ through the Spirit, you see, coupled together with that gospel that is preached, that will bring a man out of blindness and make him to see and to know the things of the kingdom of heaven. Faith is truly a miracle. That's what we're emphasizing this morning. Faith is a miracle. A miracle. A work that God performs in the hearts of those whom He chooses. But what is this power of faith that is worked in the hearts of God's elect? How is this power or this gift of faith by which you and I are able to appropriate Jesus Christ and all of His benefits? What is that faith in you and me? At its heart now, at its essence, what is faith? That act of God in us, by which God takes you and me, and He miraculously binds us together with our Lord Jesus Christ, so that as a result, we become one with Christ, and His life, therefore, becomes our life. The Bible describes that as grafting. Just as a branch can be grafted into a tree, bound about, so also you and I are bound by God's grace into Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of grafting into a vine, for example, in John 15. It speaks of grafting into the olive tree in Romans 11. And the Catechism makes reference to that now in question and answer 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are grafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. The idea, it's simple enough for our kids, our children here, to understand. Christ is the vine. He's the grapevine. And in that grapevine and in its root, all life is found. It's green because it has life in it. Now God miraculously takes you and me, branches, dead branches. This is a miracle, you see. Dead branches, so dried up that you can snap them in half, throw them on the fire, we're on that pile of dead branches, ready to be burned. God, by his grace, miraculously takes you and me out of that pile of dead branches, and he grafts us into that green vine, grapevine, Jesus Christ, binds us together with him by means of that true and living faith. And when he binds you and me to Jesus Christ, miracle of all miracles, the life of Christ flows into you and me, a dead branch. Now, that's an impossibility from a human point of view. With grafting, you have to take another branch out of another tree that still has some life in it and graft it into that vine, and then the life of that vine flows into that branch. That's not true of you and me. We are dead branches. And he takes us and he grafts us into Jesus Christ, and we become alive. We were dead, become alive with the life of Jesus Christ. And it's at that moment, you see, when that life of Christ flows forth into you and me, that we are given a power unto faith. Our eyes have been opened so we could see. Our ears, our understanding, our hearts, they've all been opened, made alive through that life of Christ that now dwells in you and me. And that's truly a gracious work of God in us. It's not a work that he works in everyone. Catechism points that out. Catechism points out that not everyone who perished in Adam is saved in Christ. It's a work which God chose to perform only in those whom he has elected in Christ from all eternity. Did they deserve that work of Christ in their hearts? Not at all. We were on that pile of dead branches ready to be burned too, weren't we? Do we merit it somehow? Earn it? So that God looked at us and said, whom? No. That guy over there, he's worthy of me working in his heart somehow. I see in him some manner of good, so that I'm going to work now that faith in his heart. Can we in any way boast of the salvation that Jesus Christ has given to us? Not at all. Man cannot boast in his works. The only reason we could say that God works in this way in our hearts is because of his grace, his unmerited work of salvation is the work of his grace. He's given something to you and me, people of God, that not everybody in this world receives. And that's humbling. That's humbling. Why me? Why me? Why would God choose to work in my heart, by his grace, faith in my Lord Jesus Christ? Why me? I didn't deserve it any more than anyone else did in this world. Why me? because so it seemed good in his sight. He was pleased to choose me together with his elect from all eternity and to bestow on me the work of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God. But the whole idea of what true faith is does not really stop at this point either. Often the believer is accused of saying nothing more of faith than just this grafting into Jesus Christ. And the Arminian will make the claim that faith is, by the way, an act of man, and that in distinction from and opposed to the work of God. He will point to many different examples in Scripture where men and women believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they were saved. They will then look at the Reformed believer and accuse him of robbing a man of his responsibility before God and making of faith only a work of God on a man rather than in a man. That's not true. Believers, you and I recognize, don't we, the teaching of Scripture in all of the examples that are given to us in the Word of God, including such passages that superficially considered seem as if they teach the Arminian conception of faith. We are aware of Paul's response to the question of the Philippian jailer when he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that Paul's response to him was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." But this gives no reason for us to ignore the fact that God is the one who must work that faith in us prior to the time that we exhibit that faith in our lives. Here's the truth of the matter. When God works in us the power of faith, then that work is an effectual work. It produces results in the heart and the life of one in whom God works. The Holy Spirit works in us, binding us to Jesus Christ by means of faith, now the power of faith. And when that happens, then it affects our hearts and our thoughts, our minds, and our desires and our wills. We are now given the life of Christ in us. We're not given a new soul. It's the same soul. But that soul that had once been enslaved to sin has now been made alive in Jesus Christ. That's going to affect the way that we think and will. That's going to affect our desire. It's going to affect, even, mind you, our emotions. The work of God in us by which we are bound to Christ results in activity in the life of the believer. True faith is an activity. Now, we speak of the power of faith by which we are engrafted into Christ. But faith itself really is an activity. It is a work of God that activates a believer. For example, and I realize that this example has its limitations, and I'm not saying that man is a stock in a block when I'm saying this, but hear me out with my example. We can have a toy doll. And that toy doll is able to move its arms and its legs, maybe even cry or say some words. When we put a battery in it. But that doll will do nothing. It's not able to do anything unless the batteries are in that doll. The batteries are what gives power, you see, power to that doll. And although the parts of the doll might move, and we might even say, look, that doll is moving its arms, or that doll is saying something, or blinking its eyes or something, nevertheless, it's not the doll that's doing that itself, of itself. It's the battery in that doll, you see? So, also, is this true of the child of God, in a much richer sense of the word, of course. When God works in us by the power of faith, then that power of faith is in us, and it actuates you and me. It works in us the ability to think and desire and move in accordance with that power of faith that dwells within us. We are not dolls, quite obviously. You and I are rational, moral creatures. We think, we will, and God works in us exactly in that way. But all of these, you see, are made alive because we've been grafted into Jesus Christ, and the power of our risen Savior dwells in us by His Spirit. Neither are we, as believers today, afraid to look squarely at those passages that refer to people in faith turning to Jesus Christ, because we do. Not prior to the work of God's grace in our hearts or the work of the Spirit within us, but once having been the object of God's power and grace in you and me, we do turn ourselves to Jesus Christ. When God works in us the power of faith, we see our sin, don't we? We know our misery. It causes us consciously to turn to our Lord Jesus Christ and to reach out and embrace Him. That's the language of our confessions. We embrace Him. I desire salvation in Jesus Christ. I crave the blessings that are found in the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, we consciously do, once God having worked in us the power of faith, we reach out to Jesus Christ in our lives. Take the power pack of the Holy Spirit away, and I won't do it. I cannot do it. But when the Spirit is working in me, activating my heart and my desires, my will, my intellect, then I do consciously choose the side of Jesus Christ in this world. Don't we? That's why we're sitting here in God's house this morning. We consciously have chosen the side and the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. We sing it in the Psalter. I make God's commandments my choice. I choose to do thy will, O God. I consciously believe in Christ and take his side over against the side of evil in this present world. Faith is an activity, you see. It's an activity in the heart and in the life of a child of God, which God Himself is constantly working in us. May I say that faith is my activity? That it is my act? Yes, I surely can. I believe. Not somebody else in me, like Christ or the Spirit, that is believing and not me. He's working in me, and I believe. We say that every time we confess our faith in the Church of Jesus Christ, or every time we confess the Apostles' Creed together, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. I do. Or that man who had a son that was possessed by a demon at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I believe. Faith is an activity in man. But remove the Spirit, and there is no activity. It's because that Spirit dwells within our hearts, people of God, that we can never fall away from faith either, or lose faith. Sometimes the conscious activity of faith is interrupted by our sin, but not the power of faith in us. We can never lose the power of faith because, you see, the Holy Spirit works that in you and me. And the Holy Spirit is not a battery that runs out of power. The Holy Spirit, when He takes up His abode, does so permanently, because Christ says, "I'll never leave or forsake you," takes up His abode permanently in our heart, and that Spirit is always giving you and me the strength to walk in the way of faith, so we cannot fall away. What then is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Think about that. This isn't some cold, objective truth that we're learning about here in this Lord's Day. By faith, I know, certain knowledge, by faith, I know that God is God. That He is the God who has created all things by His power. I know it. I know that He sustains all things in this world, guiding everything to accomplish His sovereign will. I know that that God in heaven is the God of my salvation, who has, for the sake of my Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven me of my sins. I know that God is my heavenly Father, who has adopted me in the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore works everything in my life together for good. I know that God, as He has given me everlasting righteousness and salvation from sin, out of mere grace. In short, I am given the knowledge of everything that God has revealed to me in the Scriptures. That knowledge I hold in my life for truth. That's faith. And it's not just a head knowledge by which I intellectually assent to everything that is taught me now in the Bible. It's a heart knowledge. It's a certain knowledge, which has been a knowledge that had been lost in paradise, but a knowledge by which now I love my God with my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength perfectly. There's sin in me yet, right? But I love Him. I love Him. And that knowledge is an activity in my heart and in my life by which I make confession with my mouth. That power of faith actuates my desires within me too. Not only knowledge, but it activates my will. I have an assured confidence that everything I know of God is true in His relationship to me personally. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who has created all things and controls every little detail of this creation. In every little detail of my life, I know God is controlling everything that's happening in my life. Nothing to fear, because that God is my God. I don't chafe at the fact that God is in control of everything that takes place in this present world. That He's even sovereign, mind you, in His control over sin. I rejoice in it. Because I know and I am confident that if this God is my God, and He is, I believe it, then nothing in this world, nothing will be against me. And nothing in this world will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing is able to separate me. The remission of sins, righteousness, everlasting life, it's mine. It's not just something that God gives to all kinds of other people, but I know that God has given that to me personally in my own life. In Him is my life. My life is in Him. And all that I am, everything that I am in this life, comes from my God. I desire Him. And yes, I do. I embrace that God. In faith, I will cling to Him and His cause in this world, because I know and I am confident that to live apart from God and from Jesus Christ is death. I believe. Lord, help me. Help me when in the weakness of my own sin and flesh I stumble and follow at times in the way of unbelief. Work mightily in me by thy Holy Spirit, that my arms and legs of faith might keep me moving in the direction of God's will and commandments. You have that faith? Is that faith yours? That's faith. Question is, will I ever take from God this work of faith that He has performed in any way make it my own? Can I say that the beginning of the work belongs to God, and then the activity of faith, well, that's mine. That's my work. Can I say that faith is a combined effort of man and of God? By no means. Faith in its entirety, in its completeness, is a gift of God to you and to me. Never do I have any reason to glory in myself. Never. My boast is not in me. It's all in my God, the God of my salvation. He who has begun a good work, Paul talks about that at the beginning of Philippians 1, he who has begun a good work in me is faithful to perform it unto the coming of Jesus Christ. It's a complete work that God performs in us. By His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, He works that in us. Not only giving it to you and to me, but continuing to uphold us in that faith. That is the work of God. Always and ever. Always and ever, you and I are fully dependent upon God and our Savior. Catechism, at this point now, leaves us with something that we need to contemplate. True faith has content. It is content. If faith is the knowledge of everything that is revealed to you and to me in God's Word, then faith has content. And the content of that faith is God's Word. As we have already noticed, that the Holy Gospel is contained there in the Word of God. The gospel, therefore, must be the object of that which we believe. So faith is going to have content. Again, it's not the easy faith syndrome that we find in our present world where it just says, well, all I have to do is believe in Jesus. Really? What Jesus? All I have to do is believe in God. Really? What God do you believe in? The God of the Scriptures? The Christ of the Scriptures? You see, faith has content. And the content of our faith is briefly summarized for us in the creed that you and I recite together every Sunday evening, the Apostles' Creed. So, we're going to be taking the articles of the Apostles' Creed and use them as a means to study the gospel. Everything that we need to know about God and Jesus Christ and salvation and so on, we'll learn now in this second section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we do, we'll be considering the objective content of our faith. Those who are blessed with these truths that we learn in connection with the gospel will be strengthened in their knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and in faith. May God cause you and me to walk in this world with the true faith. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast given unto us thy word, and in that word is contained for us all that is necessary to know in order to strengthen us in our faith. May we place our faith and our confidence in thee and in thy Son alone. We thank thee for the work of thy grace in our hearts, purely a miracle within us, and we humbly rejoice in thee, our God. Be with us in this day now. Guide us according to thy word and thy grace. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing together Psalter number 161.